Welcome to Pilgrim Talk Radio. Thanks for joining us. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson, and with me this afternoon are Reverend Daryl Kingswood and Reverend Bill Weber. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon, Lee.
Good to see you, Lee.
And we are planning a church in Omaha, and we are meeting on Sunday nights at the Best Western, which is at 650 North 109th Court, right off of 108th and Dodge there. And our services start at 7. We have a fellowship time of prayer beforehand. It's at 6:20. So we would love to see you on Sunday nights at the Best Western in Omaha off of Dodge. And this afternoon, I would like to start off by reading a passage that's probably familiar to many of you from Matthew chapter 28, Jesus giving the Great Commission. I'll start with verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And that brings up the issue of baptism. He says there, go ye therefore and baptize. And so this afternoon we will be discussing a little bit about baptism. And it is an area where there are several points of disagreement and misunderstanding from time to time. And so let me just open it up by asking a question that you hear sometimes, and that is, does baptism save you? What does baptism do? How do the sacraments, specifically baptism, work?
Well, we would argue in the Reformed faith that baptism does not automatically save a person. We don't believe that just by pouring some water on a person or sprinkling them or immersing them, whatever the mode of baptism is, that works sort of ex opere operato. That means it doesn't work automatically, but rather baptism is a sign of the gospel and a seal of the gospel. It's a sign of the gospel in that it pictures for us the cleansing that Jesus Christ gives his people through his atoning blood. And it's a sign of our union with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. But it doesn't automatically save. When we use the word seal, we're referring to a pledge or a promise that the gospel makes to that person who's been baptized by name. And that promise is that if they will receive the promise of forgiveness, and cleansing, and if they'll receive the gospel by faith, that promise then will be affected in their lives. So we would, I guess, we would answer that question no, that it does not say, but it's certainly a promise of the gospel, and it points to the gospel.
Well, there are a number of things that can be said with regards to this. I'm just turning in my Bible right now to 1 Corinthians, verse 13, where in the middle of Paul's thought here on sectarianism and how it's sin, and he asks the question, is Christ divided? And that refers back to verse 12, where there were individuals who were saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household. That's a key issue with regards to this discussion of baptism. The household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Christ did not send me to baptize. Well, appears that there's a contradiction here or something with regards to Christ sending and saying we are to baptize, and Paul says not to baptize. And I think that's the issue of what the significance of baptism that Paul was bringing up here. But you realize here, Paul indicates here, the implication is that baptism obviously doesn't save them. You know, we can draw that conclusion from that. If it did, it would be absolutely insane that Paul said would say, he did not send me to baptize, if baptism was crucial to our salvation. So it's important for us to emphasize from the outset that when we discuss salvation, we make it perfectly clear that salvation or justification are being declared righteous before God, by God, on the basis of Christ's righteousness, is by faith and by faith alone, which is a work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts through the preaching of the gospel. Sacrament is then used of the Holy Spirit to confirm, to strengthen that faith that is produced through the preaching of the gospel. And again, it goes back to, in the context of the historic Christian faith, the historic Reformed faith, that we understand that all men are not saved in Adam, or in Christ as they perished in Adam, but those are saved who by faith are engrafted into Christ receive of all his benefits. And the sacraments in general, baptism in particular, are signs and seals of Christ's redemptive work, that one sacrifice on the cross, that perfect work of atonement that is made by Christ as a substitute in our place. So baptism then becomes a sign and a seal of God's promise of redemption, God's promise of cleansing, and it also speaks to us of our need for cleansing and what God alone is able to do. And then that comes into the whole question of infant baptism and why would infants be baptized.
Well, we'll get to the infant baptism in a minute. I do think also, I think of the account in Acts where you have Simon Magus, who receives baptism but clearly does not receive Christ, and proves himself to be an unbeliever, as another place you could point to show that baptism doesn't save. But then that brings up a point, well, if baptism doesn't save, why is baptism important?
It's important because it was instituted by Christ. It's an institution. Baptism, all the sacraments, they're important because Christ commanded his church to do these things. As you've read from the Great Commission, as it's found in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28, Christ commands to baptize. He's the one who commands the observance of the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of me. And so it's important because it's a commandment of our Lord. And it's important, they're important, the sacraments, baptism or Lord's Supper, because they continually remind us of our need for salvation and God's provision of salvation in Christ Jesus. So they're visible and holy signs and seals of the gospel, of God's promise, his covenant promise of redemption, and the fulfillment of that promise in the sending of his Son in terms of his body and his blood.
Yeah, and I think for living the Christian life, there's a great help that we can derive from our baptism. We can use the fact that the baptism is a promise or a pledge or a seal from the Lord to us of it's as though he's making an offer to us of the gospel and all of its benefits, of Christ and all of his benefits, and we can use that for our own edification, our own assurance. Sometimes when we go through life, you know, maybe our own sin, you know, can become overwhelming to us, or we can be going through some trial or difficulty in our lives, and our baptism can remind us and assure us that God is for us, that the promise of his blessings are in Christ are made to us, and that this promise has been made to us not just generally to in the gospel to everyone, but to us as people, individuals who have been named. You know, when the minister baptized me, and if you've been listening and you've been baptized, he didn't just baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He also baptized you in the name of the Triune God by your name. I baptize you, William Weber, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so that's a great assurance when we go through difficult times that the Lord is with us. And I use my baptism almost on a well, very regular basis. I was going to say daily, but that wouldn't be quite true. But, you know, this morning when I got up, and maybe part of it was because I knew we were going to be talking about baptism, but I reminded myself that the Lord has made to me a promise by name, that Christ and all of his benefits are promised to me, and that if I will accept that promise by faith, then I can be assured that I belong to him, and that all of these benefits associated with my baptism are mine. And I think that's a great help in living the Christian life.
Martin Luther used to say when he was tempted with sin and struggling that he would cry out, I'm a baptized man, and remind himself that he has been washed with the blood. He does have the promise of that ultimate victory over sin through not his own effort, but through Christ and what Christ has done for him.
Yeah, so it's a great help, and I'm sure we'll get into the more controversial subjects in the segment ahead, but there is this pastoral and just help for the believer that is just such a great thing, and it is because baptism is a sign of the gospel itself. It's pointing to what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. It's pointing to all of the benefits that he gained for us. And it's because that is the case that then we can use that in our own life for our own edification and strengthening. And that's the reason we call the baptism a sign and also a seal. It's a pledge that God is making to us by name of his favor and blessing in Christ.
I'll jump in there and add one thing from the Heidelberg Catechism in dealing with, and it's always important that we understand the nature and the function of sacraments in general before we look at the specific or particular sacrament of baptism or Lord's Supper. Reading question 67 from the Heidelberg Catechism, the question is asked, are both the Word and the sacraments designed to direct our faith to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? And the answer is yes, and then there's an explanation. Truly, for the Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the holy sacraments that our whole salvation stands in the one sacrifice of Christ made for us on the cross, which brings us back to where you began. Does baptism save? Catechism is clearly teaching us that no, it does not. It points to the one who does, and as it says, it's the only ground of our salvation, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross.
Amen. And we will continue this discussion. We do hope you'll stay with us, and we'll be back in just a moment. Welcome back. This is Pilgrim Talk Radio. Again, I'm with Reverend Darrell Kingswood and Reverend Bill Weber, and we are discussing baptism. And as it came up in our last segment about infant baptism, as something that is more controversial and misunderstood, we're just going to start right now with infant baptism. And gentlemen, the Reformed Church of the United States does practice and believe in infant baptism. And the question now is, where do you get that?
Well, you're speaking to a former Baptist, so I've made the conversion from a believer's baptism to infant baptism, and I suppose that's happened for a number of reasons. But really, the more I studied the issue and studied Scripture and what it taught on the issue, the more I was convinced that infant baptism is the biblical position. And I think that's important to begin with. You know, we don't believe that infant baptism is the right position because, that's our tradition. We don't believe that infant baptism is the right position because, well, you know, it's just babies are so cute and we want to, do something that would be...
Because we know, Bill, all babies are not cute.
Well, maybe not your babies, but my babies are very cute. We really baptize, we hold our position because we believe that that's what Scripture teaches. And probably the first place to go is to study the covenants. And if you turn, for instance, to the book of Galatians in chapter 3, in that chapter, Paul, I think, lays out how if we are in Christ, if we belong to him, if by faith we've been engrafted into Christ, then that means that we're in the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant that God made with Abraham. And you can see this. I'll just read a few verses out of Galatians chapter 3. For instance, we start maybe in verse 6. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. In other words, Abraham was justified before God. And then in verse 7 it says, know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. In other words, if you belong to Christ, if you have put your faith in Christ, then you too are a son of Abraham. And then verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Another, we skip down just a little bit, you can see this connection between the believers in Christ and being in this Abrahamic covenant. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And then maybe one more, we skip down to, I'm probably leaving something good out here, but we skip down maybe to verse 29. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. The same promise that saved Abraham is the same promise that saves us. Now, he was looking forward to Christ, obviously, but we are looking back upon what Christ did and putting our faith in him. But that by receiving Christ, we are members of this Abrahamic covenant. And so then the question is, well, what did Abraham do? What was the sign and seal of the covenant in the Old Testament? Well, it was circumcision. And so who did he administer it to? Well, obviously, he just administered it to those in his family who believed and came to faith, right? No, that's not what he did. God commanded him to circumcise all of the servants and sons that he had on the eighth day. And so they were baptized as little infants, little infant boys. And so we would say that since we're still in the same covenant, we will also administer circumcision not just to those who have come to faith, although we do that with adult converts, but also to the children of believers. And we do that because baptism is now the covenant sign and seal, and it's not only for us, but it's also for our children. And actually, Peter says that very explicitly in his first Pentecost sermon. So, well, I'll let Daryl have a chance here to talk. I don't want to dominate Daryl.
No. again, this is something that we try to discuss in a brief 13-minute section. That is a huge matter of concern and of importance in our whole understanding of biblical life and worldview, and understanding God's revelation of His will and His redemptive purpose and His redemptive dealings with His people. And so, along with Bill, I come from originally from a pagan background, an unchurched, unbelieving background. And then God, by His grace, called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. And to begin with, I was a Baptist, believing not in paedo baptism or infant baptism, but credo baptism, adult baptism, the baptism of the believer, the person who makes a profession of faith. The difficulty for the person who is a credo Baptist or a believer's Baptist, believers' baptism only, is they haven't anywhere to fit baptism or the understanding of infant baptism in their worldview because it's not covenantal. And so for me, infant baptism made sense when I was brought to see more clearly the covenantal framework and the covenantal structure of God's world as revealed to us in His Word. So, for example, you take the institution of the Lord's Supper, which is another sacrament of the church that Christ has instituted. In the context of instituting the Lord's Supper, He said in relationship to the cup, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant." So Christ's understanding of His death, His atoning sacrifice on the cross, was covenantal. He understood that the nature of His sacrifice was a covenantal sacrifice. And it's from that point, then, that I was able to make sense of baptism in relationship to God's covenant dealings with His people. As Bill has said, in relationship to Abraham and the sign of circumcision, which was the sign of Abraham's faith, wasn't it? And yet, He administered it to a child like Ishmael, who was not, in the final analysis, a member of the covenant, was not saved, and yet was reprobate. From that point, so for example, in the Belgic Confession of Faith, which is one of the three forms of unity in the Reformed Church, Article 34 deals with holy baptism, and this is how it begins its explanation of what we believe and what we confess. We believe and confess that Jesus Christ, who is the end of the law, has made an end by the shedding of His blood of all other sheddings of blood which men could or would make as a propitiation or satisfaction for sin, and that He, having abolished circumcision, which was done with blood, has instituted the sacrament of baptism instead thereof. And so we have here a statement that identifies the New Testament sacrament of baptism with the Old Testament sacrament of circumcision. And in like manner, if we turn in God's Word in the writings of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Colossians in chapter 2, we read the following, verse 11, "In Him," he's referring here to Christ, "you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism." And so here we have Paul putting together these two concepts, the Old Testament reality of circumcision and what it signified, and the New Testament reality now of baptism and what it signifies. And so then we see, and I was going to call attention to, a booklet I brought with me today into the studio entitled "Why Do We Baptize Infants?" by an individual named Brian Chappell. And this is the outline, and if I can just briefly share this outline, just to get that before people. And then I don't expect you to get it if you're listening, but you can go to sermonaudio.com and listen into these broadcasts. But this little booklet dealing with the question, why do we baptize infants, provides us with this three-point outline. The first point is the biblical background of infant baptism. The second point, the biblical basis for infant baptism. And the third point, the biblical benefits of infant baptism. Under the first point, with regards to the biblical background of infant baptism, this is the summary. It reads as follows: salvation is through the covenant of faith in the Old and New Testaments. The faithful receive a covenant sign in the Old Testament. The covenant continues in the New Testament. The covenant sign changes to reflect New Testament blessings. Notice the recurrent word there: covenant of faith, covenant sign, covenant continues, covenant sign changes. And that's, I can't emphasize that too much for a person who's listening and wanting to try to understand the position of infant baptism. It must be understood within the context of a covenantal framework, a covenantal structure, which is found in Scripture, in how God deals with His creation. He deals with His creation in Adam, covenantally. He deals with His new creation in Christ, covenantally. He deals with Abraham, Noah, Moses, David, throughout, covenantally. And that is important to understand, that covenantal framework, that covenantal structure, what is known as a covenantal theology. And it goes back to Jesus' understanding.
That is how He deals with us today.
And He deals with us to this day. The New Testament, the new covenant in my blood. If that's Jesus' understanding, then I think that needs to be ours if we're to have the mind of Christ.
Well, I think that this has been good. I hope others have been blessed and enjoyed this, but we are running out of time.
We're running out of time, so if there are any further questions, let me give you Lee Johnson's phone number, and you can call him any time.
No, I was going to, though, give out my email address if you do want to contact me. It's rev.lee.j.johnson@gmail.com. So it's rev.lee.j.johnson@gmail.com. And contact me if you have any questions about what we've talked about, if you have topic suggestions you'd like us to talk about, or you have questions about the church we're planning in Omaha, which meets on Sunday nights, fellowship at 6:20, service at 7, at the Best Western, just off Dodge at 109th Court. And again, you can find these programs on sermonaudio.com. If you go to sermonaudio.com and search for St. John's Reformed Church, maybe you have to put in Lincoln, Nebraska if you're having trouble. But the Pilgrim Talk Radio should pop up there. And we do hope that you'll be back again next Saturday at 1 o'clock. And until then, you're listening to 660 KCRO.